Bibles to Luke chapter 22. By the way, I'd like you to be in prayer about the local station that we're on. The other four stations are strong. The local station is not bearing fruit that I can see, and it's our most expensive station, so I am canceling it. Yes. Oh, is that so? Did you folks hear the radio program? Oh, you did? Did you come here because of the radio program? Well, I wrote in a cancellation today. I told the people up in L.A., I said, there's nothing happening in this thing.
He was here Sunday with another call, too.
Do you listen to it regularly? Can you hear it clearly? Oh. Well, I can always reverse it. They don't want us to go off, I'll tell you. I felt very bad about it. But if I see any kind of evidence of life, you know, and that's evidence. One soul is worth all the money we put into it. But we don't want to be just doing things with no fruit. Well, I'll have to reconsider my posture on this. Anyway, they're going to push hard in the next 2 weeks to publicize it because they want us to stay on. So, would it be easier for you if it were on at 1 o'clock, or is a 5 a good time? Is 5 o'clock on Sunday a good time for you? It is? I thought maybe there's a problem was with the time. Yeah, so. Well, we're glad to see you. Wonderful. All right, we'll read Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 34. Luke 22, start with verse 24. And here we go. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Can you hear me all right back there? If not, you're certainly welcome to move forward. Yeah, there are some inexpensive seats up toward the front. You're welcome. I want to talk tonight about conversion, what it means to be converted. And you notice that verse 24, there was a strife among them, among the disciples, the apostles, which should be accounted the greatest. Who is going to be the big honcho? And imagine that. Here's men following the Lord Jesus. Christianity hasn't even come into being, and they're fighting about who's going to be the chief person. Now, Christianity's been in existence for 2,000 years. And what do we see on every hand is people trying to be the greatest. The church is trying to be the greatest. The minister is trying to be the greatest. People strive among themselves. What is wrong here? And Jesus spoke to them and he said, in verse 26, you will not have this attitude. You will not have this attitude. There will not be the greatest in the church. Those that are great in the church will be the servants. They will not be as in the world where the pastor's the boss and he has the big parking lot and the big car. And that's not what God is after with any of us. And he says, let him be as the younger. Let him be the servant. And then he goes on down and he says, he speaks to the desire of their heart in verse 29. And he says, I appoint to you a kingdom. Now you see, he's appealing to their desire to rule. That's what the Lord does. The Lord is inviting us to his high throne. But he wants us to have the heart of a child. And we cannot gain that throne until every bit of aspiration to be superior is burned out of us. And that takes a lot of doing. That's a lifetime situation. He's calling us to the throne. But on the thrones of God, in the kingdom to come, those who occupy the highest thrones will be as the younger. They will have the heart of a child. They will not rule as the Gentiles rule by expecting other people to look at them as being great. Rather, they will be among people on earth as they who serve, just as Christ is on the highest throne. And yet he was among us as him who serves. God will not have anyone on a high throne who is vaunting himself. Yet that spirit is pervasive. We'll see in a minute if God will, what God intends to do about, how he intends to convert his church. And he said, you may sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, we go back to the book of Judges. We know what that means. The judges were rulers. They ruled in Israel. He's talking about tremendous power here. You are going to rule Israel. It is so in the kingdom, saints. It is so. The scripture speaks of he that is least in the kingdom, he that is greatest in the kingdom. Revelation 2 and 3 tell us that if we overcome, that we have all these various things. Every man, when he dies, goes into a different relationship with God based upon his experience in the earth. That's where the teaching of heaven, that's kind of a catch-all for all things, is not at all true. When we die, we go into that relationship and opportunity for service with God that we have prepared ourselves for. You're going to get just exactly what you're fitted for, and grace does not operate at that time. That's why the Lord is constantly inviting us to press on, run the race and everything, because it's going to decide your destiny for eternity. And you see, these men, by leaving all, he didn't say, oh, just you should have done it anyway and be glad because you're just going to get the glory. I mean, that's what we would say in our democratic nonsense. The kingdom is the kingdom. And he said, you will sit on thrones. Those are massive thrones. I think I saw one by Revelation one time, briefly. Great thrones. And the person on that knows the mind of God. And he rules in enormous power of judgment over people because God shows him their hearts. He that is spiritual judges all things. You will sit on thrones. Now, see, he's appealing. You know, it's a funny thing, but the area in which we're tried is the area in which we're destined. If you weren't, and you didn't have it in your heart, it wouldn't be a temptation. Now, how did Satan tempt Jesus? He tempted him as a king would be tempted. Satan doesn't waste time tempting you with things that are not in your heart. He tempts you with things that are in your heart and are of God. Otherwise, there'd be no temptation. You'd say, well, anybody can lick that. But he goes to what God has made. And he says, take a shortcut to the achievement by worshiping me. He said, I'll give you to Jesus the kingdoms of this world. Well, that was what was in Jesus' heart. That's what God has given him. See? And jump off the pinnacle. Things that Jesus can do. Walk on the water. Show that you're the Son of God. If Christ hadn't wanted to do that, it would have been no temptation. Right? And so, when he's getting at their problem, he doesn't say, you don't want to be a king. He said, I'm making you a king. That's how he hoists you. See, God's way is to get us to stick our neck out. And then he deals, then he chops it off. For his own, because he's bringing us into something larger. This is not religious pussyfooting we're dealing with here. This is God getting at what you are. And as long as you're afraid and fearful and you're all huddled up in yourself, God can't do a thing with you. He'll bring you into prosperity or success of some kind so that you'll be something that he can work with. He can't work with a nothing. He will bring you up, you know, send you to college, everything, get you all set so that he can take it, not take it from you. That isn't right. But he can use that to work with until that's out there where he can get at it. If you're trying to be super religious and not do anything so you can't get hurt, there isn't a thing God can do. You've got to get yourself out there and do something and be something and then let God blunt it as he will. You see, the cop-out is to say, I can't have my own way, so I'll be nothing. I won't go to school. I won't do it. I won't try to be anything. And I'm afraid if I succeed in the ministry, I'll be puffed up, and I don't want that. And so I just won't do anything. And there's nothing God can do. You have nothing to give him. There's nothing you desire. There's no way that he can work with your prayers, your fervency. God wants people that are meeting him head on. And robust, energetic, wills razor sharp. This is what I want. But thy will be done. And then God can sanctify that thing and make it work. Now they wanted to be kings and they were destined to be kings from the foundation of the world. And it wasn't God didn't say, I'm going to make you a pauper. In the world to come, you're going to wait on tables. And so, frustrate everything that was in them and tell them what you feel and what you are is nothing that God wants. No. You offer yourself a living sacrifice, not a dead one. So, to these men that were so confident, one of them in particular, Peter, who thought he'd go with the Lord through thick and thin, he didn't know his own heart. He says, you're going to sit on thrones. Okay. Well, that's what I want. I want to be better than other people. I want to rule. That's in my heart, to rule. And he will rule, too. Some people don't want to rule. Did you know that? They want to have their own way, but they don't want to rule. Everybody wants to have his own way. All right. And and drink at my table in my kingdom. Boy, you're going to be up there with the boss. And people are going to know it. Oh, hallelujah. That's just what I always wanted. And then the axe falls. And he said, Simon, who I'm sure was very prominent, but who wanted to be the boss, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you. That he may sift you. We spoke Sunday morning about sifting. Sifting. Have you ever sifted flour or pan for gold or sift? You know, the stuff remains that you're after, see, or it goes through. Some, it just depends on the kind of sifting that you do. But the sifting is a separating. It's a separating of that which is desirable from that which is not desirable. And God has a great destiny for everyone in this room. But friends and countrymen, we have come to the hour of sifting. It involves motion. It involves separation. And we're sure that we're losing everything of value. But God is prodigal in what he does. Man, he'll come into your life and say, I want this third and throw two-thirds away. While you're trying to hang on to every nickel. He takes what he wants. He's the creator. He goes right in. Just like you went into an abandoned house, had all the furniture and everything, and you went in and said, all I want is a fixture off the furnace, and you took that and went out and said, demolish the rest. And somebody else would come and say, well, yeah, this is valuable, there's pictures and everything. I don't want it. I don't need this picture. That's all I want. Demolish the rest. That's the way God deals with us. He takes what he wants, and then he makes it something marvelous and gives it a new name. Christianity isn't a case of our being saved in that sense. It's a case of our being changed. He that saves his life shall lose it. That's the sifting. That's the rub. You say that's not good news. Oh, that's marvelous news. That's marvelous news. Audrey got me a book here while I was in the hospital, George MacDonald, an anthology. And I want to read you this little paragraph in here because I want to show you that the denying of self, which is what we're talking about tonight, the Feast of Tabernacles, we're talking about this third work where God gets at ourself, where he gets at conversion, can be a joy if you look at it the right way. If you want God's best, my teaching won't depress you. But if you're trying to stay at the Pentecostal level and be anointed flesh and run things your own way and kind of have your cake and eat it too, which is Pentecost, it's water to the knees, it's anointed flesh, what I'm saying will be nothing but a grief to you. But if you want God, you can have him, but you can't have him and keep yourself. Because they're an animosity. See, because yourself has a self-will and God has a will. And our Christian life consists of this conversion where we are converted from our will to God's will. You can get saved like that. You can get baptized in the Holy Spirit in the next 5 minutes. But this process of conversion takes your life. It takes your life. It's simple. It's just doing God's will. But because our hearts are so deceitful and because we are so miserably self-centered. Being saved, you're still self-centered. Talking in tongues, you're still self-centered. But there's a third work of grace, as we've taught, this work of tabernacles, where God gets at the self-will. And that's what God's after. He hasn't accomplished a thing in your life till he gets there. You know, there's construction people in the room here. You start out to build a house, all right, you lay the slab and you put in the pipes and everything, you get up the studding and the rough frame and everything, and then you say, that's as far as I want to go. Well, the whole thing means nothing It means nothing until you get a roof on it and the finished carpeting and the painting and the plumbing and everything all settled and finished and the electricity in. All your laying your slab and everything doesn't mean a blessed thing. Any work takes its significance from its finish. Now think about that. What about a story that's 3/4 written? You might not as well have put pen on paper. It's worthless until you finish it. Larry does cement work. Suppose you got a slab 9/10 done. It's 9/10 done, and the thing gets hard. You know, it's no good. You might better not have done it because you're never going to get the thing right. Hey? The work of redemption. You can't say, "Oh, I got saved, praise the Lord," and you're still self-willed, sin, and everything. That's like laying the foundation. It has no significance. It takes a significance only in when it's finished. And as long as we are creatures of self-will, what good are we to God? You say, "Well, when I get to heaven, I won't be self-willed." Passing into the spiritual realm does not change. It was in the spiritual realm that self-will began. You're not going to change because you die. Dying isn't going to heal your spirit. God will keep you on the flanks of the kingdom. Because that will is there and it's satanic. And it was never dealt with. It was never yielded up to God. So we've made a good start, and the foundation is laid, and the plumbing's in, and the rough framing has gone up, and maybe the roof and the rafters and things are in, but we're not finished. We're not finished. And you remember it says in Hebrews, they, the people in heaven, without can't be made perfect without us. We have come to the time in God's calendar when He's ready to perfect the saints. That's right. So I can't preach basic salvation to you. You're all saved. What'll I do? Pour the slab again? Or Pentecost? Everybody in the room practically speaks in tongues. What am I going to preach about tongues? A total waste of time. You've got tongues. You understand the gifts, the body of Christ. What is lacking? Conversion. Conversion. Convert over from our life to the life of Christ. I am crucified with Christ. That takes time, and it accounts for your distress and the things God is doing with you. They're not Satan. It is God converting you. It is God changing you. Your stubbornness, making you tractable. What good is a stubborn saint in heaven? What good is an unbelieving saint in heaven? What good is a fearful saint? It's no good, but I don't got to play in my mansion. That's all mythology. Amen. When we die, well, everything's mythology if it isn't in the Bible, and that isn't in the Bible. When we die, we will go into a nearness to God depending on our ability to be near to God. And our opportunities for service will be exactly what we have made them. And if we are full of God, we'll go to God. And if we have maintained our own way, we'll go on the outskirts of things. Least in the kingdom, greatest in the kingdom, sitting on thrones, crowns, new names, white stones. Everything shows us. And by the way, the rewards are not to those who achieve, but to those who overcome. See? Your rewards do not come on the basis of what you've done for God. Now, if what you've done for God stands, you will receive a reward. But when you get into Revelation 2 and 3, the high levels of opportunity and proximity to God, closeness to God, they're never based on what you achieve. Now, you forget that. What God's concerned about is your overcoming. And what do you overcome? You overcome those things that are keeping you separate from God. See? So regardless of our ministry, whether it will be great or virtually non-existent, whether it be visible or invisible, whether it be praying in the middle of the night or ministering to thousands, that goes on, and that's God's gift to you. And if you do it well, you receive a reward. And if not, you'll be a castaway, if you your own personal life. But when we're talking about the kingdom and thrones of the kingdom, that has to do only with the degree to which you have been converted yourself. You'll find that many ministers with great works have not been converted in the sense I'm talking about now. They're still self-willed. They're after money. They can't get along with peons like us. They're five levels above you, like the president of the bank. But God uses them mightily. Mightily. But when they die, they won't go close to God because they're not close to God. They're working by a gift. Do you understand that? The gifts have nothing to do with your spiritual life. Okay? The gift is given to God. Some of the worst people you'll ever see have some of the greatest gifts you'll ever see because God just uses them. That's God's coins. Praise the Lord. A proximity to God comes as we submit ourselves to God in humble obedience. And whether we're used greatly or not is immaterial to what we're talking about tonight. It's not the same thing at all. Praise the Lord. So God says, you don't have to worry about earning the thing. What you have to worry about is overcoming as the things come against you to keep you from the rest of God, to keep you from that perfect abiding, just living in Jesus without strain, without ambition, without laziness, but just going in that perfect rest of God. That's all important. Okay? Because then when God wants to use you, He can use you. But you yourself are not hurt by being used. See? You're used because all work is holy unto God if you're a saint. So whether you're working on a milling machine or preaching to thousands, it's your personal growth that God is after. Because He's creating eternal servants. Now, I want to show you a man with a happy attitude toward losing his self-life. It doesn't have to be a misery. He addresses himself. Did you ever talk to yourself? Self, I have not to consult you. Now, this was written by a Scotchman 100 years ago. I have not to consult you, but him whose idea is the soul of you, and of which as yet you are all unworthy. I have to do not with you, but with the source of you, by whom it is that at any moment you exist, the causing of you, not the caused you. This guy is deep. You may be my consciousness, but you are not my being. For God is more to me than my consciousness of myself. He is my life. You, he's talking to himself, are only so much of it as my poor half-made being can grasp, as much of it as I can now know at once. Because I have fooled and spoiled you, treated you as if you were indeed my own self, you have dwindled yourself and have lessened me till I am ashamed of myself. If I were to mind what you say, I should soon be sick of you. Even now I am ever and anon disgusted with your paltry mean face, which I meet at every turn. No, let me have the company of the perfect one, not of you, of my elder brother, the living one. I will not make a friend of the mere shadow of my own being. Goodbye, self. I deny you and will do my best every day to leave you behind. Praise the Lord. Boy, that's the way. That's the way to go after yourself. Huh? I mean, let yourself know who's got the upper hand. You're going to obey your miserable, self-centered, pampered will or get the dominion over it and lose your life in God. This was a man who lived in poverty in the last century. And the insight in that book staggers my mind. All right, now, verse 32. All right, this man is being sifted. And what the Lord is going after here is Peter's nature to sift out that which is Peter and leave that which is of the Lord. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. When we are changed, we strengthen our brothers. You know, how many know that Adam brought forth in his image after his likeness? The Bible says that Adam brought forth a son, Seth, in his image and after his likeness. We bring forth people in our image and after our likeness. You cannot give people what you do not have. But as God converts you, then that strengthens them because they are touched by what has happened to you. We can't deliver that which we do not have. All right, now, how many remember the meaning of Deuteronomy 16:16? Now, shame upon your heads. Now, here is the meaning of it. There were three great times in the year when the Jews had to come to Jerusalem in the Feast of Passover, in the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, you don't have to memorize that verse, Deuteronomy 16:16, but please remember the thought. And that's in other places, but just, that's easy to remember. Deuteronomy, last of the five books, 16:16. Three feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. All right, now Passover, you've all seen this before, but this is going to take a time to establish this doctrine because we've all heard it for 7 years, but now some of us are starting to go through it. And it's refreshing to your soul to realize that you haven't gotten off or messed up in some way. You're just experiencing what has been taught, and we all are. All right. Now, those three, put it in our terms, would be the first one is salvation. Salvation through the blood of the Lamb. And that brings us into the family of God. When we accept Jesus, that brings us into the family of God. Then comes the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, the second great area. Now remember, the Spirit comes upon your flesh. The baptism is not an indication that you are holy. Did you hear me? The oil comes on the blood. That is, on the priest. They put the blood on his ear and on his thumb and on his great toe. And then they put the oil on the blood and on the blood on his thumb and the blood on his toe. That means that when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes on the blood that has washed your life. It is not a sign that you have attained any degree of spirituality whatever. People misunderstand that. They think that when they speak in tongues, that means that they have got it made. No, that is a gift of God given to you for two reasons. Well, all right, we said this is the family of God. This brings us into acceptability to God. Brings us into Israel. All right, now, the Holy Spirit gives us power for two things. What are they? What are they? The Holy Spirit gives us power for two things. Yes. One, it gives us power to be holy, the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot overcome the lust of the flesh by your flesh. That's why it says in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit, and you will not. And so when the devil comes and tempts them, they fall. And you've got to keep yourself in the Spirit. You wake up in the morning, your mind's on God, you're praying, you don't have any time in your day that you leave God behind, because the minute that you do, you'll be tempted and you'll fall. It is only through the Holy Spirit that we can resist lust and covetousness and lying and stealing and a bad temper and other things that afflict our flesh. Only through the Holy Spirit. But through the Holy Spirit we can. And God gives the Spirit to them that obey Him. So when we read the Bible, gather with the saints, and do as we should, and we will have the Holy Spirit, then when Satan tempts us, the Spirit gives us enough power that, plus our own willpower, we can cast it out. But if we're not reading our Bible, and we're living in the world and walking in the flesh, our willpower is not sufficient. And if you think it is, you have not been tempted. Satan will knock you for a row of 10 pins. You'll be a saint one moment and in bad moral trouble the next because you thought you could stand. We can't stand. We can't stand. We have to have the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? You can overcome every sin through the Holy Spirit. What's the second power the Spirit gives us? To witness, or I'll put it, make it even broader, to minister, or to witness, to do the work of the body of Christ. None of the testimony of the body of Christ is to be done by men. It is all done by the Holy Spirit. That you shall receive power after the Spirit has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me. So the men of God that have done great works for God, usually when you read their lives, you'll find out that they prayed a lot and God filled them with the Spirit and then they were able to minister. All right, now that's as far as we understand because God has brought the church through salvation. That's been established. God has brought the church through the Holy Spirit. So we understand about all the things of the Spirit, about gifts of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. We know quite a bit and we understand it. Now, the third work, we do not understand. This is new to the church. It's new. And it is now God's time for this experience. It is now God's time for this experience. And the fruit of it, some of the fruits of it are total union with God. Can't spell total. T-O-T-A-L. Total union. And fruitfulness. And dominion. Now, why is it called tabernacles? It's called tabernacles because God's purpose is what? God has a purpose. God is making a house. God is making a house for himself. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building. God is building something. He's constructing something. He's making something. And it is for God. It is not for us. That's why I was stressing that Sunday. We spent so long thinking, well, oh boy, we'll go into tabernacles. That means we'll be able to minister better. No, it isn't so we'll be able to minister better. Well, so we'll have this. No, it isn't so we'll have this, or have that, or have the next thing. Why do we want to press forward into the tabernacle's experience? Why not just be content? There's a key thought here. Because God wants it. Because God wants it. Because he has no house. God has no house. And God cannot live in the earth without a house. When I was in India, I talked to the people like that. You know, that as poor as they are, everybody's got some kind of a house. Well, some of them is just a tree. But most of them can rustle up a little bamboo and some banana leaves and make themselves some kind of a dwelling. And I talked a lot about that. You've got to have a place to go at the end of the day. You've got to have a place where after you do your stuff, you come and that is your house. Whether it's a mansion or a thatched hut, that is your house, a place where your stuff is. Well, God has no house. You say, well, he's got a temple in heaven. Yes, he has a temple in heaven, but it's no good for the earth. God wants to dwell in the earth. And he was here in the beginning with Adam and Eve, but he had no house. He had no way of shielding himself off, no place where he could get out of the rain. So he's just walking around in the garden, and sin came, and God had to retreat to heaven. He couldn't stay there with disobedient children. He would have destroyed them by his presence. And so the next time God came to the earth, he came down on top of Mount Sinai. Well, this was gross unsatisfactory. Here's all the people that God loves and he wants to have fellowship with. And what is it like? The whole top of the mountain blows off. It's like 4th of July, there's a sound of a trumpet, scares everybody to death, and God says if an ox comes near the thing, stick him with a javelin. This is God, the God of love who wants to be with people. And he gives his law. Get down there, Moses, and tell him I can't stand him for 5 minutes. All right, but then, 1,400 years later, the house of God came to the earth. The house of God came. Eh? My Father who dwells in me. Who dwells in me. Where do you dwell? In what do you dwell? Your house. Isn't that your dwelling place? Leslie, somebody said, where's your dwelling place? What were you talking about? You're talking about your house. God has a house, and so he was able to come to the earth and move among men. Jesus, as we just read, is the cornerstone. He's a living stone in God's house. Now, you want to remember, you want to keep in mind that God wants to live in the earth. That's why we see Revelation 21, 22. He's down the earth, among the nations. That's where he wants to be. He's created us here, and this is where God wants to be among all his children. Not up in heaven while we're down here. And he created us in the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth. All right. Now, keep in mind, but he cannot come. So he came in Jesus. And what did people do? How did they treat God? They rejected him. Now you stop and think about that. God cannot have fellowship with people. He cannot do it. And so, all right, what are you going to do now? God wants to live among people. He comes down in Jesus, and it doesn't work. People will not have it. And you know, if God came down in Poway right now, how would he relate to people? God walked down the street, the living God, the Father, the Creator. He wouldn't walk. Or maybe he would walk. It says he was walking in the garden, so I guess he can walk. Or riding on a cherub or something and went down the street. Now, and knocked on somebody's door, and they opened the door, and he said, I'm God. If you don't believe it, I'll zack you. There's no way God can relate to people. He's made all these people, but he can't relate to them. You say, when I go to heaven, oh, nonsense. All that's going to be there is you're going to lose your flesh. That's no salvation. The salvation will come in the resurrection when we get our flesh and bone back so we can live like we're supposed to on the earth. The apostles aren't going to sit on 12 thrones judging Israel in heaven. Now, God made the earth, and he made it to be inhabited, and when God starts, he finishes. Now, Jesus said this. All right, don't sweat it. Because in my Father's house there are many rooms. And I go to prepare a place for you, which he did. He went and sprinkled his blood before the Father so that we would have access, so that we could become filled with the fullness of God. Now, when God gets this house ready, it's going to come and be set up upon the earth. Now, why have you been saved? And Peter tells us in the second chapter, you are living stones. Living stones. So when you're saved, that's as though a fellow went out and procured some bricks. You had a house, you got a pile of bricks. All right, then the Holy Spirit is given to us to begin to prepare us and form those bricks into something that God lives in. And when God gets the house finished, the nations of the earth then will have a way of approaching God in you. Larry, that is the meaning of your life.
Larry, you are a unique person. There's not another person in this room like you. You're unique. God will take that uniqueness, what you are, what God saw before the foundation of the world, God will take that uniqueness, and some of it he will throw away. And the part that he wants, he will take, and he will impregnate it with himself. Just like you'd force preservative into a timber, he will impregnate himself into you until there comes forth a new creature that has never existed. It is an eternal, indivisible union of Larry and God. It's eternal. It's indivisible. Forever and ever, God will reveal himself through you. And you will never lose your identity, but you will lose your individuality. You will be a part of God. No, you, like Jesus, is for can never be separate from God. He can never be an individual. As McDonald says, in the kingdom it takes two to be one. You'll never know your destiny unless you go through that process and allow God to make of you the unique expression of himself that no one else can be. Now that's why we were saved. And that's why we received the Holy Spirit. So if you're saved and receive the Holy Spirit and then charge around trying to use gifts, trying to do this and all, and self is on the throne, you're using your self motive, your thinking, the books you've read, the testimony of other people, now I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got to be like Catherine Kuhlman and I've got to do the next thing. Then you see, you cannot serve as the house of God. Because as Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together except they be in agreement? All that you have is a conflict, a clash. God wants one thing, you want another. You're praying, oh God, do my will, do my will. Lord, bless here. Lord, do the next thing. Lord, send me this. Lord, help me, because here I've got to do this, Lord, and this and that and the next thing. All that creates is indigestion. Now, God permits this because you can't batter people around, and just say, be this, because to do that, he would have to take away our free will. And you see, what God wants is a house that the stones willingly choose his will. And if he does something against our will, he destroys it. And that's where it's tricky, because he leaves us with options. Now you see, he stands at the door and he knocks. Sometimes he knocks till the whole house is rocking. If he can't get your attention, he may lift it up and down a few times and drop it. But there's one thing he never will do. And what is that? He will never open the door. He will never open the door. Because to violate your will would defeat his entire program. See, I come to do thy will, O God. So, here you are saved. Here we are saved. That we're in the family of God. Okay? We have the Holy Spirit. Now remember, that came on your flesh. I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. It came on you, as it says in the third chapter of Ephesians. See? You have it here in the third chapter of Ephesians, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Now, the Spirit is converting you if you're willing to be converted. If you're trying to have your own way, you're not being converted. If you're saying, God, I've got to have this, it's got to go my way. Please, God, it's got to go my way. You're getting nowhere fast. It's got to go God's way. You say, but I won't get my own way. Well, you may not, but you'll get what's best for you. And that's where trust comes in. And that's the key word in Tabernacles is trust. Strengthened with might by a Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That, now this here is the process of conversion. That you being rooted and grounded in love, not in religious frenzy, but in love, may be able to grasp with all saints the breadth and length and depth and height, not being a shallow Christian, but letting suffering and tribulation, frustration, disappointment deepen your roots in God. That's what they're for. They're to make you. I mean, if the material in a house that was being built could speak, can you imagine the clamor? Quit sanding me. Don't drive any more nails in me. I don't want any more nails in me. I don't care if I do totter. I can't stand those nails. And now they're pounding on me. And now they're pushing me out of shape. And now they've got a whole bunch more coming and they're all on my head, and what am I to do? And that's probably what materials in the house would say if they could speak. And that's exactly what we say. Because we don't believe anything is going anywhere. But we're being made the habitation of God. We didn't finish that in Ephesians 2, that last verse. We're being made the habitation of God. We're being made the eternal house of God. And this is the process of converting from our will to God's will. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, saints, that process takes place now. Dying will not change a thing. Whatever you are when you kiss this world goodbye and enter into the spiritual realm, that's what you will be. If you are filled with God, God will take you right up into His presence because you've got God in you. And love will call a love, life will call a life, fire will call a fire. But if you choose to stay at the Pentecostal level and say, well, that's all fine and good, but they're not doing anything, then that's what you'll be. God will put you in some busy work up there, but it won't be close to Him. Because you make Him nervous. Because God does not want to have to keep overriding your will and your stubbornness. He wants you to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I don't understand it. I do not understand. How many know that's one of the greatest sufferings we have is we don't understand what God's doing? I don't understand it. I thirst. I don't understand this, oh God. That's necessary. Praise the Lord. You want to be filled with all the fullness of God? You're in process. There's not a thing you can do except hold on and trust and believe God and cope with circumstances. Because it's for God that He's doing. It's not for you, not for me. It's for God. A house. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank You. We thank You, Jesus, for every pain we've ever suffered. We thank You, Lord, for every denial, every disappointment, every grief, Lord. Because we know these things are like nails being put in Your house, Lord. They are building us. They are causing us to comprehend the depth and the height, and so that we'll not be shallow, self-willed, self-centered, self-loving people, but we will lose ourselves in the grandeur of God. And finally come into the rest of God. Oh, Jesus, help us not to come short of the fullness of what You have for us in these days. Lord, help us to believe what You're doing in our lives. And not to back out because of unbelief. But to trust You, Lord, to trust You. To trust that which we've committed unto You. Oh, hallelujah. And believe this night that what God has begun, He will finish in glory. Hallelujah. Praise Your name, Lord. We believe You for everyone in this room, Lord. We believe that what You have begun, Lord, You're going to bring forth into glory. Hallelujah. Until they reveal Your glory. In their own unique way. Praise Your wonderful name. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, God, we offer ourselves unto You as living stones. Lord, just work on us any way You want to, Lord. Hallelujah. Use us or put us on the shelf or do whatever You want to, Lord. Just have Your way. Have your way. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we give all people to you. We give all circumstances to you. We give our desires to you. We give our lives to you, our time, our money, our hope. Oh, Jesus, we give it to you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. We give our stubbornness to you and our fearfulness and pride and unbelief, Lord. We give them to you. We place them in your nail-scarred hands, Lord, that you may make us fit for your use, Lord, as an eternal living stone in the temple of God. Oh, mighty Jesus, you are the one, Lord. You are the one. You are the vine, Lord. We are the branches out from you. Praise your name. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, Lord, we give you our self-love, our self-centeredness, our self-will. Take it, Lord. Take that nasty thing. Take those self-seeking, Lord, desires out of us, that we will be free to move in the fullness of God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Right now, Lord, we ask you to take those things that we're striving with God and help us to surrender, Lord. Now let you have your way, whether we understand it or we don't. Just let God have his way. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Oh, God. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your wonderful name. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, it shall, Lord.
Regardless of what you choose, my glory will cover the earth.
Yes, Lord.
I desire to have it.
Yes, Lord.
You will have to make the decision. Surely as I live, my glory shall cover the earth.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I believe it, Lord. I believe it. Without him I can do nothing. Without him I'd surely faint. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. We'll be standing in a minute and dismissing. If you have a further need, the altars are open. You can stay and pray. Ask those that are talk in the back. If anyone needs ministry, just come forward. Be glad to minister to your needs. After we're dismissed, as we're dismissed, you can just come forward if you would like special prayer tonight, or to wait upon the Lord. Shall we stand? Without him I can do nothing. Without him I'd surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Savior, Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory. Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Eka sandala lavaha shiri alavaha. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Thou art worthy, worthy, worthy. Almighty Father, Thou art worthy of Thy glory, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Going to ask Brother Padro if he will dismiss in prayer tonight.
Father, we give praise and thanks to you. We are appreciative, O God. We know, Lord, that this is thy word and that this is thy challenge to our hearts. Lord, we thank you, Father, that you have called us, Lord. And Lord, we are candidates, Father. We want to reign with Christ. We want to be overcomers. And we thank you for the tools that you have given us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the precious blood of the Lamb. And oh, Father, we thank you, Lord, that your glory shall fill the earth, O Lord. We thank you, Lord, that every tongue is going to confess, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Every knee is going to bow, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we thank you that we can do that now. We bow the knee and we bow our hearts.
Yes, we do, Lord.
You are the King of all the earth.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, we make you the King of our hearts and our lives, O Father. And we pray, O Lord, that you shall be King in every area of our lives.
Yes, Lord.
That thy will shall be our will.
Lord. Yes, Lord.
That we shall be molded and shaped into the image of Christ Jesus.
Grant it, Lord.
That he shall shine through us, Lord.
Yes,
Lord. Not only the eye, but Christ that is magnified.
Yes, Lord.
Father, yes, we pray for this with all of our hearts. And we thank thee and praise thee. And ask thy blessing for the rest of this week, Lord. Grant us the faith that we need to walk with you, Lord. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. God bless everyone. If you have a need, we'll pray at the altar.